Let us commence our worship this afternoon by singing together hymn number 217. The tune is Pembroke 719. Let Zion in her songs record the honours of her dying Lord, triumphant over sin. How sweet the song, there's none can say, but he whose sins are washed away, who feels the same within. Hymn 217.
Oh, sweet. this afternoon is from the first epistle to the Thessalonians, and we will read chapters 4 and 5. Paul's first epistle to the Thessalonians, chapters 4 and 5. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honour, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God. Let no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent, that means of course not go before, them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken, are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labour among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesyings. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. May God bless this portion of his own word to us and help us each to pray. Kind and ever merciful Lord God, we come before thee once again, desiring that thy presence and the help of thy Spirit might be known in each heart. Lord, without thee, indeed, we can do nothing. There will be no purpose if thou art absent from this meeting. But, O Lord, it is thy promise that where two or three meet together in thy name, there thou art in the midst. Lord, there are those that have gathered in thy name. Lord, therefore, according to thy faithful promise, thou art here. Oh Lord, we do pray that that might be impressed upon our hearts, to realise consciously that we are in the presence of God. What a great thing this is. Oh Lord, thou art to be had in reverence. Hallowed should be thy name. And Lord, as we meet together this afternoon, we do desire that Spirit, that thy name may indeed be held in reverence and in respect in our hearts. And Lord, that our souls might be so quickened and so softened that we shall realise thy presence. Oh Lord, it is one thing to just know that as a fact, that thou art here. Oh, that we should be moved by that, that we should feel thy presence, that we should be able to go on our way knowing that thou hast met with us, that thou hast spoken to us through thy word. Oh Lord, we thank thee for the written word that we have. We thank thee for its faithful translation into our own language, and we thank thee that it is easily and readily accessible to us. We thank thee for eyes to see and a mind to understand what we read. But, O Lord, we do pray that thou wilt grant the application of thy word, that we might have that spiritual understanding of it also. Not just the words, but the reality of it. Oh Lord, do teach and instruct us, as thou hast said, that all scripture is given through thine inspiration and is profitable for those purposes, teaching and instruction. And Lord, we must not forget correction and reproof. Oh Lord, if we have come this afternoon and we need to be corrected, we do pray that thou wilt so humble our hearts and grant us that submission to thy will, that we might not be rebellious against it, that we might not continue hard-heartedly in our own way. Lord, that thou wilt call us back to thy way. Lord, we do pray then that there may be a blessing to our hearts and to our souls this afternoon, and that all that is done in the hymns that we sing, that portion of thy word that we've read, and in the preaching, that all shall be for the glory and the honour of thy name. Oh Lord, we would see thee in thy word. We would desire to hear thy voice, for thy sheep hear thy voice. Oh Lord, if any have come up this afternoon seeking some confirmation, seeking to know that they really are one of thy sheep, Lord, may they hear thy voice and know that thou art their shepherd. Oh Lord, we do pray for each one. We do not know their pathways, but Lord, all is known unto thee. We have considered this morning that thou seest in secret. Lord, all things are revealed to thee. We do pray then that thou wilt guide and direct. We, especially in that way, we commend the young ones to thee, Lord. Do be with them, protect and keep them safe in this dark day, we pray, and do show them what they must do. Do help them, Lord, to be courageous and very strong. Lord, may they know that fear of God in their hearts even whilst they are young. May they stand fast for that which is right. Oh, Lord, do be with them, we pray. Prepare them for what thou hast in mind for them in future life. Oh, Lord, that they might be ready to take up the various responsibilities and cares that thou wilt have them to do. Lord, we do pray for older ones also, parents and grandparents, and Lord, how we do need thy help to set a good example. Oh Lord, how short we come in so many ways. We do not walk uprightly as we ought to at all times. Lord, we do not shine in this dark world as we ought to. And we do pray for more grace, for more daily help from thee to do that which is honourable and right in thy sight. Lord, we do pray for older ones too, Lord, that they may continue much in prayer, even if perhaps through age and affliction they're not able to continue to do that much that is practical. And, oh Lord, may there be much prayer, much support of one another in this place, much commending of one another, even as we've been reading that fellowship of the believers together, encouraging and exhorting one another. Oh Lord, do bless the ministry of our friend, the pastor here. Oh Lord, do help him as he stands before this people so frequently. Lord, may there be a fresh anointing of thy word through him and indeed to him. Lord, may there be a portion for his own soul, even as he ministers to others, both here and elsewhere. Oh, Lord, do grant that blessing upon the preaching in this place. May it be indeed the good news of salvation to many a soul. Lord, as thy word goes out throughout the earth, we do pray for a blessing to be upon it in every language and dialect, both the written and the spoken word. Lord, where it is faithfully proclaimed, oh, do make it a blessing to those that hear. Lord, it is a dark and a sinful world. There is so much evil that abounds, but may thy word still bring light into dark places, we pray. We ask it in our own land. Lord, how we have turned our back largely upon thee. We have forsaken thy laws. We've created our own that are contrary to thy word. Oh, Lord, we do pray that in thy mercy, though we deserve thy wrath, yet, Lord, we would pray for mercy, that there may be a pouring out of thy blessing, that many shall be quickened into new life and given that desire to seek thee, to forsake the things of this world and to come into this place and other like places to hear thy gospel. Oh, Lord, do bless and encourage seeking souls, we do ask. Lord, there is much to discourage, but do thou be with each one and lead them on deeper in that knowledge, that they may grow in grace and in their knowledge of thee. Lord, may we all do so, for we often feel so ignorant. We need so much teaching. Often we need those revision lessons. We need to learn all over again what we thought we knew. But Lord, do not leave us without instruction, we do pray. Lord, we do ask that thou wilt remember us as we gather here in mercy. Lord, whatever differences of age and circumstances, situation there may be amongst us, we are all sinners. We are all the same in thy sight. We have all come short of what we ought to be. Oh, gracious God, we pray that thy pardoning love might be known, that that precious blood of Christ that alone can wash away sin might be applied with power in our hearts. Oh, Lord, we would say with one of old, say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. Lord, do grant that we may have that desire to know it. And Lord, if it is that true desire prompted by thy work in our heart, then thou wilt go on to perfect that work. Lord, we know that thou art faithful not to leave or forsake thy people part way through, as it were. Lord, thou wilt be with them to the end. We pray that we might feel thy presence. Lord, do them pardon our sins. Do hear those silent prayers, perhaps those that cannot pray as they would like to, the groans and the sighs, O Lord, that say what is in their heart, as it were. Lord, do hear. Lord, do remember each one for good. We ask these things in thy name and for thy sake, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Let us continue our worship by singing together hymn number 771. The tune is Deep Harmony, 869. To know my Jesus crucified by far excels all things beside. All earthly good I count but loss and triumph in my Saviour's cross. Hymn 771.
complete dependence upon the Lord for his very much needed help. Let us look together this afternoon at words you'll find in one of the chapters we read, the first epistle to the Thessalonians, chapter 5, and we'll consider especially verse 24. First epistle to the Thessalonians, chapter 5, and verse 24. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. There are very many attributes of God for us to consider, aren't there? And of course our understanding falls far short of what God really is and who he is. But one of those characteristics, if I can call it that, I feel words fail us really when we try to speak of God, but one of these aspects is that he is faithful. And that is in many ways a contrast to ourselves, isn't it? We may have every good intention of doing something. We may promise to help someone and have every intention of doing so, but sometimes circumstances prevent that, and we cannot faithfully do what we said we would do. But we are reminded here especially that God is faithful, who also will do it. He will perform every word that he has spoken. And to come more in a moment to this calling of God, but just first of all to consider that God's word is always spoken faithfully. That is, there's never any deception with God. And we must remember that he is almighty. So there is nothing that can prevent him, or does prevent him, from fulfilling what he has said. But the path that the believer must walk is one where we are very often tempted, isn't it? Tempted that God is not faithful, that he will not be able to do what he has said. It's no surprise, really, shouldn't be a surprise to us, that the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, that first and second temptations that are recorded there, it is all about not believing the word of God. You remember how that Satan came to Eve. First of all, the first temptation was to cast doubt on whether God had spoken. Yea, hath God said, he said. Are you sure? And still, this temptation is often experienced by the people of God, isn't it? Has God really spoken? Was it really God? Perhaps there's one here this afternoon tried as to whether God really has spoken to you. And this temptation is there. Hath God said? Perhaps it wasn't God. Perhaps you imagined it. Perhaps it was what you wanted to hear, and as it were, you imagined it in your own mind, but it wasn't really God. Well, we shouldn't be surprised by these temptations. But Eve did not yield to that first temptation, did she? She was quite certain that God had spoken. And her reply was, God hath said. Well, that was good so far, wasn't it? The certainty that God has spoken. But then Satan came with another temptation, didn't he? She said, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, that is the fruit of that particular tree, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. In other words, yes, God may have spoken, but he won't do it. He's not faithful to what he said. He won't also do it. Ye shall not surely die. Oh, what a terrible thing that is when we entertain in our heart, in our mind, that temptation that God is like us and he won't do what he has said. But I bring you to this simple test. God said if they ate that fruit, they would die. Satan said they wouldn't die. Well, forgive my simplicity, but are Adam and Eve alive today? You say, well, of course they're not. They died. Well, that proved that God was faithful then, didn't it? God said they would die, and they are dead. He is faithful, who also will do it. We are reminded throughout the Word of God, aren't we, that God does fulfill what he has said. If anyone is tempted that he is not faithful, that he can't or won't do what he has said, you search out the scriptures. You can't find a single word that God has said that has failed. And though I don't know you, very, very few of you here that I think I've ever met, I certainly don't know a lot about any of you. I don't know your experience. I don't know the way that God has led you, whether it's a very short while or over many decades. I don't know. But I do know this, that God has never spoken a word to you and failed. You may say, well, it hasn't yet been fulfilled. Well, that may be the case. Maybe there needs to still be a patient waiting for that fulfillment. But I am certain that he hasn't failed you. I am certain that he hasn't failed in the word that he has said. He is faithful, is he, that calleth you, who also will do it. We sometimes need to pray. I feel often need to pray with the disciples, increase our faith. Oh Lord, make me believe this. Make me understand that God is not such a one as I am. He doesn't fail. He's not faithless. But he will do whatever he has said, he will do. I hope that this consideration, these reminders, might be a help to any that are so tempted now, or it may be in the future, that as to what God has said to you. But I want to come then more particularly to this calling of God. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. That is, he will perform all that is involved in this calling. And there is much that is said in the scriptures concerning this calling, and of course we cannot hope to present it comprehensively. May the Lord help us to look at some of these aspects, and my prayerful desire is that those whom the Lord has called, who may wonder, as it were, is this really of God? That you might be able to see through the word of God that yes, it is the Lord. God hath said, and he will do it. Now, the first thing that we need to be clear on is this, that the calling of God is according to his own divine purpose. It is according to his election, his sovereignty. It is not a calling that is originated or started in the heart of man. We have those well-known words in the 8th chapter to the Romans, that we know that all things work together for good. Well, yes, certainly that is the word of God, but we need to be very clear and not cut it short. Always concerned when the word of God is, as it were, abbreviated. Let us be clear what it says. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now, all things do not work together as we want, do they? We may have all sorts of plans and all sorts of arrangements that we may enter, or that we would, things we would like to happen, but they do not always come to pass. They're not always God's purpose, according to his purpose. Oh, they do work together for our good, but how much teaching and instruction we sometimes need to see how it is so. Oh, Jacob said, didn't he, when they returned, that his sons returned to him without Simeon. And of course he thought that he was without Joseph. And he said, all these things are against me. Oh, but they weren't, were they? Not really. That was his understanding of it, but he was wrong. He said, Joseph is not, Simeon is not, and he will take Benjamin. All these things are against me. But he was wrong on every count, wasn't he? Joseph was still alive. Simeon had not been taken away from him forever. And Benjamin would not be taken. Oh, but that is our nature. But this calling is according to God's purpose. And then follows it in that style that is typical of the Apostle Paul, a list, if you like, or a chain of things that follow from that calling. For whom he did foreknow, we must remember that the election of God's people, they were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. I don't know if you've ever really thought about that, but it's an amazing thought, really, isn't it? That before God ever said, let there be light, he had already chosen his people. The names of everyone that would be brought to salvation, who would be given faith to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, those were all chosen before he founded the earth. So when we read here, whom he did foreknow, it was an eternal foreknowledge. He knew them before time began. But then there must be the, if you like, the experience, I'll put it simply, but there must be the things that happened to them. So whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. So as God had chosen those who would be at last found in heaven with him, so he must call them, because they would never have chosen that path if they were left to their own devices, as it were, if they were left to their own nature. None would choose to go that way. So they must be called. Now, the calling of God, as we shall see, is effectual. That is, he will do it. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Oh, Jesus said, didn't he, all that the Father hath given to me shall come to me. He will do it. He will make this call to them And he will cause that they respond. Yes, it's not of them, but of his calling. Them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified. It's not our subject this afternoon, but very briefly, justification really means, doesn't it, that the sins of the Lord's people were laid upon him, and his righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, is laid upon them, or imputed, the scripture says, to them. Therefore, they can now appear before God justified. We read that wonderful word in the Epistle of Jude, don't we? Let me just be sure to quote it correctly. I love this word, but it is a staggering word in a way. I don't mean that we should stagger in unbelief, but in that sense of amazement. Unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. I don't know about you, but I can't really imagine what it is to be faultless. And remember, that's God's judgment. That isn't us deceiving one another into thinking we're faultless. That is God's judgment. Faultless. How can that be? Well, only through the imputed righteousness of Christ, isn't it? Them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. He will bring these souls to glory. These are those who will be found in heaven above. So you see, this all stems from that calling according to God's purpose. We must remember this when we think about our when we make our plans, as it were, for life. What is God's purpose for us individually, but for his church? It is the way that God will lead them. I want to then come on to the next thought concerning this calling. As we have seen already, our forefathers in Adam and Eve, they fell, they sinned. They did not believe what God had said. And so all the human race, through that fall, are sinners. We are, by our nature, in darkness. Spiritual darkness. But Peter says that we should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. In the passage that we read, Paul writes there to the Thessalonians, doesn't he, about no longer being in darkness. Specifically in the passage that he is writing, it is that they should be aware that the day of the Lord is coming. They must be prepared for his return. He says, you are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. You are children of the light. And that is so, isn't it, of the Lord's people, called out of darkness into his marvellous light. Well, what do we know of that? Can you look back, whether, as I've said already, whether it's a short while or a very long while, and look back, and may not have been a sudden transition, as it were, that some can point to a time and a date when the Lord first really began to work in them. They suddenly came from darkness to light, but with others it is much more gradual, as it were. We could think of the way that the sun rises upon the earth. It's not, certainly not in our latitudes. It's not a sudden thing, is it? There is a gradual transition, but there is a period. Sometimes think of this if we get up in the night when you know it was dark at that time, and then later on when you get up it is light. You know that it was dark and you know that it now is light, but you couldn't say exactly, as it were, when it changed. But there is a difference. We were considering briefly this morning the case of that younger son, often referred to as the prodigal son, how the father said of him that he was dead and is alive. He was clearly in darkness, wasn't he? The way he lived his life, spent his all in such a sinful and rebellious manner, he was very much in darkness. But he is alive. He is in light. When he confessed his sin and he repented of it and returned to the Father, he was lost and is found. Oh, I say, can we realise before God that, yes, once we were in darkness. We did not know God. I suppose the great majority here have been brought up, maybe to attend this very chapel or elsewhere. But we have to say, as we look back, that was not saving in itself. It was a good thing, and it's a wonderful blessing to have such an upbringing. But that isn't salvation. You were still spiritually in the dark. But now, oh, can we say before God, we trust now, we are in the light. We have been called out of that darkness. And what a word this is. I don't feel led particularly to dwell upon it, but encourage you to think about it. His marvellous light. Not just out of darkness into his light. That would be a wonderful transforming of our life, wouldn't it? But his marvellous light. Just comes to our thoughts the way that Paul writes of this to the Corinthians. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. In other words, they are in darkness. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. And then there is this, isn't there? Oh, if only we can put our seal, as it were, to this, that this is our experience for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. If you see a beauty, if you see a glorious a glory in the face of Jesus Christ, in his person, in his character, in his work that he has done, it is because God has commanded that light to shine in your heart. Nature will never give you that revelation. Nature will leave you in darkness. But, oh, how we should then show forth the praises of him who has done this. You see, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. But then, for those who are thus blessed with light, spiritual light and life, then there is to be that calling to discipleship, the calling to follow the Lord's. We read Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw two other brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father. Oh, notice that. And followed him. The calling of God to his people to be disciples is never set forth in the scripture as an easy thing. It's never set forth as something that can be done in our own strength and, as it were, without a consequence. It is a great matter to follow the Lord. It is described in the scriptures as being a cross. If anyone will follow the Lord, they must take up their cross. A cross was a very weighty thing. You know how that the Romans, very often, as they did with the Lord Jesus, they compelled the one who was to be executed to carry their own cross. It was really a pathway of humiliation, wasn't it? An advertisement, if you like, to all around that here was a, largely, of course, this doesn't apply to Christ, but here is a criminal. Here is someone who is going to be executed for their misdeeds. They must carry a cross. But so it is spiritually for those that would follow the Lord. Not an easy way. It's a weighty thing. It's a burden to carry. And again, we can't dwell on these things at length, but consider in the scriptures how clearly Jesus sets forth that there must be a forsaking of everything else. Here, these four fishermen had to not only forsake their natural career, their hope of prosperity naturally was in fishing, wasn't it? But they were called away from that. But notice particularly with John and with James, they had to leave their father as well. You have in the it's the 10th chapter of Mark's account of the gospel. Peter began to say unto Jesus, Lo, we have left all and have followed thee. I don't know what spirit Peter said that in. It's not really clear in the context. Was he boasting about how they had been willing to leave all? I don't know. But look at the answer that Jesus gave. Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time houses and brethren, sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come eternal life. If you look carefully at that, you'll find there are eight things that have to be forsaken, and there are eight things that will be received, but they are not identical lists. There are two things that must be forsaken that are not replaced: a father and wife. I think, again, just briefly, we're told, aren't we, call no man father. We have but one father, God in heaven. And, of course, a man must only have one wife at a time. And so those things are not replaced an hundredfold. But in that fellowship of the gospel and We find this, and I'm sure our friend here in the ministry has also found this, as we go about from place to place, as it were, we receive a hundredfold, 100 times over, houses where we don't own them, but we are welcome in them, and brothers and sisters in Christ, and mothers, as it were, those who watch over us and care for us, and children, and those that are nurtured. They might be old in years, but spiritual children. But then there are those two things that are added that we didn't leave behind. Firstly, persecutions. As I say, the calling to follow the Lord is not an easy one. There are persecutions. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And then that wonderful blessing that is added, in the world to come, eternal life. This is the pathway of discipleship, that Christ should be our all, that compared with him, there's nothing that we desire. Asaph said, didn't he, whom have I in heaven but thee, and there's none upon earth that I desire beside thee. Oh, have you been brought in your calling to that point where to follow Christ is all that you desire? That's enough. You don't want any of these other things of this life. Yes, of course, we should be thankful for the abundance of God's provision to us. I trust we are. We should never be discontented. But they're not our rest. They're not our all. To follow Christ. And again, I shall have to leave to your own private meditations, but think about the way that Christ walked, in even in his life here on this earth, the things that he had to experience. And the servant is not above his master. We must walk in the same way that Christ walked. Humbly, meekly, yes, but also he walked the path of temptation, though of course he did not fall under any temptation, he did not sin, but he experienced it. Oh, that he is able to help us who are tempted, strengthen and deliver us. And how he walked that path of baptism. Oh, he set forth that good example, didn't he? An example that the true disciple should follow. Yes, we know it's not essential to salvation. That would make it a salvation partly based on works, wouldn't it? That could never be. But it is essential for real obedience. Is the path that all believers should follow, the path that Jesus went. I was just thinking in the vestry before the service of that little phrase that you get, the description of Caleb, that uniquely he followed the Lord fully. Fully. He didn't hold back. He didn't say, as we are often tempted to say, well, no, I can't walk that way. I can't go that part of the path. I'll take a shortcut. I'll cut off that corner. I'll join the path later on. No, that's not following, is it? That's going our own way. But just as if we rush on ahead of someone, then we can't be said to be following. But neither are we following if we sit still when they move on. When the Lord leads on, we are to follow, not to sit still. Or how we must walk in his footsteps, walk the way that he went. He called them to that purpose of being a disciple. And that way of discipleship, it is a way of liberty, isn't it? Paul writes to the Galatian church, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. In the context, of course, of the Galatian church, he's referring there to the way that some had come amongst them and deceived them into thinking that they must adhere to every part of the law in order for them to be saved. They've gone back essentially to salvation by works. And he says, no, you are called to liberty. You are free from that, in this sense that that is not the way of salvation. Because he goes on, you see, we mustn't, as I've said, we mustn't stop partway through the context. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. In other words, we're not to say because we are under the gospel rather than under the law that it doesn't matter what we do, that we can sin willfully and none of that matters. It does matter. It matters very greatly. And if we have a love to God, it will matter very much to us, because we will realise the hurt, the affront that our sin does to a holy God. And we shall think of the suffering that the Lord Jesus had to endure because of our sin. If we have that love to God, if we are called by him, sin does matter. But it is this way of liberty, of the gospel. Christ has made you free. I was thinking, I've had in mind, perhaps I ought really to have said this at the outset, but I have in mind and invite you to consider that the case of Lazarus. You remember Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha, that he died. And he was put in a cave, we would say buried, may refer to it as the grave, but it was actually a cave, wasn't it? According to their customs in the East, no doubt there were other dead bodies in that same cave. It is especially remarked upon, isn't it, that the Lord Jesus was laid in a similar sepulchre wherein never before was man laid. But that was almost certainly not the case with Lazarus. Now, Lazarus was dead and Lazarus was in the dark. There was a stone had been rolled upon the mouth of that cave. It was all dark inside. Now, when Jesus came, he said three great things there, didn't he, as regards Lazarus in particular. But the first of those was, take ye away the stone. Now think about that. What effect did that taking away of the stone have? Well, it let in light, didn't it? It brought light to a place that had been only darkness before. And the Lord called to Lazarus. Lazarus, come forth. Now, think about that situation. Lazarus could not see very well at all, could he? His face was still covered over with a napkin. Why did Lazarus, when he was restored to life by that command, why did he not walk deeper into the recesses of the cave? Why did he not go deeper into the darkness? Well, surely because even with his face bound with a napkin, he could tell light from darkness. He walked to the light, didn't he? And not only that, but he could hear. He heard the voice of Jesus calling him. And so he could walk toward that sound, couldn't he? Lazarus, come forth. The call of Christ to him, and he came forth. He that was dead, had been in such darkness, came forth. He came clearly to the feet of Jesus, didn't he? And then that third great thing was said by Jesus, wasn't it? Loose him and let him go. ye are called unto liberty. Or the, as one of the hymns says, the gospel has a glorious sound. Loose him and let him go. No more in bondage to the law as a hope of salvation through that way. That can only lead to disappointment, can't it? Because no man can keep the law. We shall never be saved that way. Called to Jesus, called to that liberty, called to faith in Christ and what he has done. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Oh, don't be tempted to say sin doesn't matter. And then we have this aspect also of a calling, that we are not alone. Even though the way of discipleship may at times be a difficult path, is a difficult path, may be a lonely path insofar as we do not always have companions with us in the way. But there is this aspect. We read in the first chapter of the first epistle to the Corinthians, again this reminder, God is faithful, by whom ye were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Oh, again, I speak simply, but what a compensation that is for all the things that we may have to leave behind in this following of Christ, to have fellowship with him. Yes, it may be lonely in that we don't have our friends with us all the way, but we're not alone completely. I love that name that is given to Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. And he is with us, isn't he? He's present with his help. You read in Psalm 46, God is a very present help. It's a lovely way of looking at it, isn't it? Very present. He's on hand when we need him. Fellowship with him. But of course, Paul also writes of another aspect of that fellowship, doesn't he? As he renounces all the, if you like, he renounces that salvation by works, all the things that he could have said of himself, how that he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, was touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. And is he bothered by that? Does he regret that? No. And do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Or do we know, do I, something of this calling into the fellowship of Christ? To walk with him, to experience in our measure, certainly not in the depth or the way that he did, but to have some fellowship in those sufferings. Yes, he was the one that bore the punishment due to the sins of his people. The Lord's people are not punished again for that sin. That was laid upon Christ. But to know fellowship with those sufferings, for our heart to be moved as we consider it. You might like to read again Isaiah chapter 53, that gives us such a picture, doesn't it, of the suffering of Christ for his people. Not for his own sin, there was no sin of his own to suffer for, he was perfect, but made to suffer because of the sins of those who are called. Oh, do you know that fellowship? To consider what he has done for you. Again, we can't get to the bottom of that, can we? But to know it in measure. We have sung of it, haven't we? I trust you've noticed, as I feel very much, the Lord has gone before us in the hymns that we have sung. Our friend had no idea what I would speak from. But with that opening hymn, has references to our reading and that hymn, "To Know My Jesus Crucified." Oh, fellowship. You see, we are called to that fellowship with his suffering. And then we must come lastly to this. Earlier in this epistle, in chapter 2, Paul writes that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. What a prospect there is before the people of God. The kingdom of God and glory. John gives us as much detail really as we have concerning heaven, doesn't he, in the Revelation. How that there's nothing that enters there that defiles, no sin. Again, as we've touched upon, can you imagine what that is? To be faultless, not only ourselves faultless, but everyone who is there faultless. No sin can enter there. We live in such an imperfect world, don't we, as a result of man's sin. Can't imagine really the full glory of heaven, but no sin, no sun and moon, because God is the light and the Lamb is the light thereof. Or the glory that shall be seen there in the face of Jesus Christ. And this thought that often cheers me, I trust it does you, we endeavour to praise God here below, don't we? But sin is still mixed with that. We come so short. But there, in heaven, there will be perfect praise. I love that hymn of John Newton's. The verses are truncated in Gadsby's, but they have that verse in "How Sweet the Name of Jesus Sounds." He says there, "Weak is the effort of my heart, and cold my my warmest thought. But when I see thee as thou art, I'll praise thee as I ought." That's a glory, isn't it? That is the fullness of praise that the people of God will know, for they are called to it. Who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. So you see, we've tried very imperfectly, but we've tried to trace out some of the dealings of the Lord's people with his people through this life. But you see that chain, as it were, that we started with, began with the calling of God, predestination, the sovereign election and choice of God, leading them through justification and leading them to glory. What a calling this is. Now, all of that has this seal. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. He won't fail. He won't forsake. He won't forget. He has no inabilities, as it were, no weaknesses, so that he can't do it. He will do it. Or if we are called by God, we have this assurance that he will lead us through all those stages and much more that might have been said, but will lead us through life and to glory. Asaph says, doesn't he, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel and afterward receive me to glory. Well, he undoubtedly was one of the called by God according to his purpose. May you and I know those seals in our own experience, those confirmations that we also are called by God. For faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Amen.
Let us sing together hymn number 575 to the tune Holy Warfare 471. Called to see God's righteous law, holy is without a flaw, called to feel its vengeful power and to tremble in that hour, called the cleansing blood to feel, called to know it meek and heal, called to feel my guilt depart through the Saviour's bleeding heart. Hymn 575.
God, we do pray that we may know that calling and all that shall follow thereafter. For thou art faithful in all thy dealings with thy people. Lord, may we know it, may we feel it in our heart. Do increase our faith. Lord, we follow often so slowly at such a distance. We have so many fears, but may we be encouraged to know that thou art faithful, that thou wilt do it. Now may the love of God the Father, the grace of Christ the Son, the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with us each. Amen.